Well, good morning. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Tim Fram, the middle school youth director here at Manheim BIC, and I'm excited to be continuing our series in the book of Matthew. And for the last couple weeks, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of Jesus' most famous sermons. So if you'll remember 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bryce kicked us off talking about the Beatitudes and this idea that regardless of what season of life we're in, we can say that we're blessed because of what Jesus did for us. And then Pastor Corby last week built on that with kind of the second half of Matthew 5, saying that, hey, in response to that, it should change the way we live. And kind of this call to next level living, where we're called to be salt and light, to bring flavor and color to the world around us. And our lives should look different. Well, we're going to be in Matthew 6 here this morning. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. But in Matthew 6, this is smack dab in the middle of the sermon. So next week, Pastor Aaron's going to finish out the sermon for us. But Matthew 6 is kind of the next step in that process. And Jesus takes it a step further. He goes from saying he just wants our actions to change to, hey, this truth of who God is should change our heart. It should change our motives, to change the way we live out of that and how we see the world around us. And we're not going to read every verse of Matthew 6 here this morning, so I encourage you to read that full chapter this week. But just to give you a little background of how Jesus starts off this chapter. So he starts off in verse 1 talking about this idea to not put on righteousness, meaning we shouldn't do our spiritual disciplines and these acts of faith in a way to be seen by other people. That shouldn't be our end goal. And he talks about that first with serving in the first 4 verses and not serving people in a way to be seen, but serving people to provide and to bring God's love and grace to those people. And then in verses 5-7, he talks about some false motives that we can have for praying. So he talks about the Pharisees who would say really big words and pray very openly and in a way to be seen by other people because they thought that they got extra credit for doing that or that they could somehow earn the ability to be heard and seen by God. And then he talks about the pagans of the day, those that weren't following after God, who would babble on because they were hoping to say just the right thing for their God, not the Lord God, but the God they were serving to try to get the attention of them. But Jesus is saying, hey, we are seen and heard by God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. So how does that change the way we pray? How does that change the way we live? So verse 8 is Jesus saying, don't pray like that. Don't pray to try to earn it. Don't pray for extra credit. And don't pray to somehow earn God's attention. You have it. Here's how you pray. Verse 8, here's what it says. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So maybe you've heard this prayer before and this model that Jesus lays out. Now, one thing you should know, in that culture, it was common for prayer to happen 3 times a day. Typically, morning, afternoon, evening were kind of the 3 prayer times throughout a day. So this was a model of prayer that Jesus was expecting to be a regular practice for us and for the people in that time as well. And there's 6 petitions that are raised, or 6 requests of God. The first 3 have to do with God's holiness, with who he is, his character, his holiness. And the last 3 have to do with how that interacts with our daily life, how that interacts with our needs, with the details of life. So we're going to start back at verse 9. Our Father in heaven. This would have been a radical statement that Jesus is making. People in that time would have never referred to God as Father. That's way too intimate of a term for them. But catch right after Father in heaven. Those are 2 very important truths for us to know. God is our Father, meaning he wants to be in every detail of our lives, but he's also in heaven. That means he's separate and distant in who he is, meaning he is not the same as us. He is intimately involved in our life, but he's holy and we're not. So he is our Father who is in heaven. So the first part is praising God for the fact that, hey, he's holy, he created all things and chooses to be our Father, chooses to be intricately involved in our lives and sent Jesus for us. And because he's in heaven, if we go to verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning, God our Father has a kingdom that's separate as well, and that's different. We know that heaven is a place where everything is made right. And we don't live in that currently, but there's a way that we can bring that here. God has a will and a kingdom that is different from ours because it's perfect. Pastor Aaron talked a few weeks ago about shalom and God wanting to bring his kingdom here in many ways, and we have the opportunity to see that. But our perfect Father has a kingdom and a will. So how does that impact our lives? Well, if we go into verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. These three requests are three ways that God wants to provide for us. The first is provision. Think about daily bread. That's a super basic detail of life. Food in many ways, energy. Then he keeps going. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. In addition to needing provision from God, we also need forgiveness. Right? We need the fact that Jesus died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. We need that every single day. And also, that's the strength we have to forgive other people. That's how we're able to enter in and forgive people around us, because people around us are amazing, but they're also imperfect. There's also mess, there's also challenges, and we can forgive them because of how we've been forgiven. And the third thing, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Closing out today that we need direction. We need wisdom. Daily. Provision, forgiveness, wisdom, discernment are three things that we need every day. Those are details that not just that we need to ask God for, but that he wants to give to us and wants to be our Father and meet those needs. And it's an important truth this morning that I believe is here, is that we never outgrow our dependency on God. Think about that. This was a prayer that was meant to happen three times a day. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, pray this in the beginning and then you got it. Right? This is a lifestyle of dependency on God that we see in this prayer. And I don't know if any, do I have any people who enjoy plants? Is anybody big plant people? So I don't know if you guys, or maybe some of you guys might like crops more than plants. But I grew up in the suburbs and didn't really know much about plants. But in March, April of 2020, I decided to become a gardener, like I think a lot of people did. Had a little more time on my hands. And I got this little bag of sunflower seeds that said giant sunflower seeds. Now, I assumed that that meant that the top was going to be giant. You know, like those really cool ones that are always in the vase. As you can see by the picture, it actually meant that the sunflower was going to be giant. And they were about 19 feet tall. My parents were not quite ready for that HGTV renovation of their home. But anyway, they got to that point, and it was really cool. I had never watched a sunflower like go through the stages and grow. And I loved, I don't know if you've ever seen this, it's this term called heliotropism. And basically it's where a sunflower follows the sun, right? So as like a baby sunflower, it follows where it is. And it's doing that for two reasons. Because it wants to get warm, like to get heated up so that photosynthesis can happen quicker, one of the things it's created for, and also so that insects would be attracted to it to pollinate. So those are kind of the two things sunflowers give back, right? But I noticed as the sunflower got older, if you say that, bigger, whatever terminology, as it advanced, it stopped doing that. Because sunflowers only do that in the beginning of their life. They eventually outgrow it. And I was reflecting on how often in our faith journey we believe we should outgrow a dependency on God. Because we outgrow so many other parts of our life, right? We outgrow diapers, hopefully. We outgrow training wheels, right? We outgrow our parents having to drive us everywhere. We outgrow fashion trends and all kinds of things, right? Every single part of our life, we're taught to outgrow this dependency and this need. But faith is different. Faith is different than every other part of our lives, because Jesus in this prayer not only says we're called to be dependent, but God wants us to be dependent. He expects it because he knows we can't figure all these things out on our own. You weren't called to outgrow it. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I've been following after God for 50 years. I shouldn't need him the same way anymore. Actually, Paul says in another part of scripture, we realize we need him more, not less, the longer we walk with him. We were created to be dependent on our Father for provision, for direction, and for his forgiveness daily. That's never something we outgrow. So that's a reality of who we are. Jesus then goes on to talk about fasting and to talk about that discipline and not doing it for the sake of being seen by other people, but for growing in our relationship with God. But then he kind of picks up on this dependency idea again. So if you go to verse 19, he says, this is how that should affect the way we see our possessions, our money, things like that. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus lays out three choices that we have. The first is a choice to either build up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Meaning building up our value in our stuff, in our accomplishment, in our possessions, in our money, or to build up treasures in heaven. Meaning God using us to accomplish his will, to bring his kingdom in a way that affects people's eternity. We have a choice there. And the second choice that's offered to us is how we're gonna see the world around us. It says, do we wanna choose to have good eyes or bad eyes? Do we wanna choose to see the world through our wisdom, through our judgment, through our bias, through our brokenness at times? Or do we wanna choose to see the world the way God does and ask for his wisdom and invite him into that? And then the kind of crescendo, the big choice that I think is the most important of these three that affects all of them is at the end, which master are we gonna serve? God or money is what it kind of lays out. And here's an important truth that's present in that. We can only be devoted to one Lord. Now, I know it says master in there. That word translated in many other places in scripture would be the word Lord. And when you think about a Lord or a master, it's where you find your identity. It's where you find your security. It's where you find your value, right? So saying we can only be devoted to one of those. And you might be thinking, well, Tim, I think I could do both, right? Like I can rely on my money for security until the economy goes down and then I got God over here, right? Or like I can rely on my stuff and these other pieces until it's hard and then I still have God to rely on. But there's gonna come a moment where we have to make a choice. And as I was reflecting on that, I thought all the way, well, not that far back, but back to college. College wasn't that long ago. But I thought back to, I don't know if you guys have ever been in a college dorm, if you've ever had a son or daughter that went to college, but in a college dorm, they're not exactly known for their space. Right, they're not exactly known to be like super large bathrooms and rooms. So our bathroom at this kind of off-campus apartment we lived in was very small. So the tub was here, the toilet was here, and the sink was here, and they were like inches apart. Like it was very close together. And I remember I was rushing to get ready one morning, and I put my toothbrush and my phone on the edge of the counter, on the edge of that sink space. And I was moving quick and I elbow both of them and they both fall towards the toilet. And in a quick moment, I grabbed my toothbrush and allowed my phone to go straight in. So in this moment, I think my dentist, I think Dr. Test, my old dentist would have been very proud of me saving my $1 toothbrush. My parents were not super happy about the $100 iPhone that I allowed to plummet into the water. I put it in rice and it still sounded like I was talking to you underwater. You know, over time, so I had to get rid of that. But think about it, I had to choose one, right? There came a moment where I wasn't thinking and I went, toothbrush, you matter more. Which I don't know, I mean, I guess it depends on your thought process. But at some moment, we're gonna have to make a choice of what matters more, right? It doesn't mean we can't have both things in our life, but one needs to be Lord. One needs to be where we find security, where we find reliance, where we find identity. There's gonna come a moment where you have to choose God's way or a way that serves that stuff. There's gonna be a breaking moment where it comes to a head and you have to choose one. There can only be one master, one Lord that we can be devoted to. And I wanna tell you, your money, your possessions, your accomplishments, and your stuff is a really bad Lord. It's a really bad Lord of your life. It never has enough. It always wants more. And it even says, think about it, moth could take it away. Moths could take away clothing. Rust could take away machines. And thieves could take away everything else. So you never know if it's enough. You never know if it's going to run out. You never know how it's going to compare to other people in a day. It makes a terrible master and lord of your life. But our Heavenly Father makes an incredible one and a good Lord. That he sent his son to die for us. That we know in scripture it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 tells us. That means I know that God never changes in what's been done for me and his supply in who he is. That he gave everything for me when I could give nothing. Complete opposite lords that want attention of your life. Our stuff, our possessions, our money is a pretty bad one. But our God is an incredible Lord that we get to serve. This isn't meant to like bring us more guilt. It's give freedom and courage, right? The fact that we can serve that Lord, who's our Father, who wants to know these details of our lives. Goes on in Matthew 6:25. Jesus continues on and says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So when he hears, don't be anxious about your life, that feels super broad, right? Life is a big thing. But what he's getting at is pretty specifically, don't be anxious about your provision, right? And that's what the next 8 to 9 verses that we're gonna unpack talk about. Don't be anxious about where your provision is gonna come from. And Jesus wasn't speaking to a rich culture, right? He was speaking to, in many ways, an agrarian culture that was very reliant on crops for the next day, that was very reliant and aware of how quickly they could lose their resources. And Jesus, in the midst of that, is calling them into the immediate challenge of trusting God in everyday situations. Think about that. The immediate challenge of trusting God with our everyday. That's what he calls us into. So I need you to know God cares about the everyday and ordinary details of our lives. Yes, God cares about the big things, but he also cares about the everyday, ordinary, moment by moment pieces of our lives. And that's what the next couple of verses that we're gonna read through will show us. But I think when you think about God caring about your life, it takes trust, right? And I wanted to think for a moment, you know, I know it's Father's Day today. We often learn how to trust people from our parents, right? And for some of us, Father's Day is like an awesome celebration, like you have a great dad. And for some of you, Father's Day is challenging because you don't feel like that was the case for your life. And there's a term in psychology called attachment. And it's how we learn to trust people. And it starts when we're born. And there's 4 types of attachment out there. There's secure, anxious, disorganized, and avoidant. You can imagine which one is the good one, right? Secure. But how attachment happens is when a child is born, they're looking for 4 things. They're looking to be seen, soothed, safe, and secure. So seen, there's a term in psychology that talks about, you know, your baby is looking for someone looking for them, right? They wanna know that they're seen. They wanna know that they're soothed, meaning that they're comforted in hard things. They wanna know that they're safe, meaning they can take challenges. Have you ever seen like a toddler kind of start to try something new and look back at mom and dad? It's that safe moment, right? They wanna know it's safe to take on new things. And they wanna know they're secure, that they can bring whatever's going on in their life, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, whether they know what's going on or not, they can bring it to their parent and know that their parent's gonna be there and be secure in that. And even if you have the most incredible parent in the world, no one's perfect. And all of us have ways that we see God as Father in a way that's not who he really is. So I wanna walk through those 4 parts for just a moment. God sees us, literally every detail of our lives. He wants us to pray for food. He wants us to pray for the basic parts of our lives. He sees us, not because we've done something to be seen, right? But because of what he's done for us. We know that we're soothed. Scripture talks about God comforting us. He wants to comfort us in our afflictions, in our struggles, in our challenges. The Psalms are full of times where that's the case of the people who wrote them. The third piece being safe. We want to know that we can take on new challenges. We know that God's aware of what we're going through. And the last one is secure. The fact that God never changes, that he's the same in his supply, he's the same in his love, he's the same in his relationship to us, tells me that no matter what I'm going through, I can know I'm secure in this relationship because it's not dependent on me. It was 100% dependent on him. It's just what I do to live into that. So you are seen. You are safe. You are soothed if you allow God to comfort you, and you are secure in that relationship. He's a perfect, good father. And that affects how we trust him. He's aware of these details. Well, let's go into some of these details that he talks about. Matthew 6, 26 to 29. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Grass was like a typical fire starter back then. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I love that last piece. He knows that we need them all. So Jesus is saying, don't go after what the Gentiles, meaning those who are not following after God. They are constantly worried about every provision, every piece, trying to grasp control. And the way I would say it is, Jesus is calling us to chase after the provider, not the provision. To chase after the provider, not the provision. It's not our job to know every detail, every piece of our life, and always know how we're gonna make it. But it's our calling to know the provider and invite him into that and see how we can build his kingdom in the midst of it. And he takes it a step further in verse 33 and 34 and says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking first God's kingdom and who he is. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So how do we chase after our provider? How do we chase after our Father? I believe it's in this. We understand that we cannot control tomorrow, but we can seek to build God's kingdom today. Think about that. We humbly accept that we can't control tomorrow. I don't know about you guys. For a long time, I had 5 weather apps on my phone, like Weather Channel, AccuWeather, and then one would let me down and be like, not anymore. Now I'm on this train, right? Because they're all wrong at some level. Here's why. Because we as humans can't control the weather, right? So that's already one part of tomorrow you have no control over. If you ever tried to plan an outdoor event, stressful, right? 0 to 100% in a moment, it can happen. Think about the fact that you can't barely control your own emotions, nonetheless the emotions of your coworkers and your friends and your family, right? There's so many parts that we can't control. And he's saying, don't get stuck in what you can't control, but get stuck on this, building God's kingdom today, that God has a purpose for you today. Regardless of what you can't see, regardless of what you don't know, regardless of what you're working on, he wants to use the talents, gifts, abilities, passions he's put inside of you to build his kingdom, right? So that people can know that they're loved, so people can have hope, so people can be prayed for and encouraged, so people can be served and have needs met. That we can do today, regardless of what we can do about tomorrow. We can't control that. We can control this. We control being dependent on God, our heavenly Father, to build his kingdom. That's our response to it. But that's really hard to do. And I thought about, I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to Virginia. There's a national park called Shenandoah there. It's only about 3.5 hours away, so not too far. My wife and I went there. And when we went there, there's this thing called Skyline Drive that kind of winds through. It's about 40 to 50 miles. And we were working our way to the gift shop because, you know, we had to get some merch to show people that we hike. You know, you got to tell people, like, look, I get outside a little bit, all right? And so we go up there, and as I'm up there, a lady tells me, hey, Tim, your, oh, she didn't know my name, sorry. Sir, your front headlight is out. Well, it's foggy, so I'm like internally, you know, guys, I don't know if you guys do this where you start freaking out inside but act like everything's fine on the outside. You guys know what I'm talking about, yeah? Like, inside I was like, oh, this is terrible. And outside I'm like, yeah, Rach, it's a great day today. Let's go hike. Can't wait.
right? And then we got our stuff and we worked through this fog that you could barely see a car in front of you. And we get down to where we're supposed to hike. And guess what light pops up on my car? Low tire pressure. I love my Subaru, but I hate the fact that it won't tell me how low it is. It just tells me it's low and I didn't have my little gauge. And many of you know I can't change tires effectively. So I'm in this moment of like, I don't know how we're gonna get home. There's not a gas station. I don't even know if the spare, like I'm freaking out. And at the same moment, like, can't wait to hike, woo, right? And we start working our way up this hike and it was called Mary's Rock. And I remember I got in this mode of like, Rach, we just gotta get to the top. And she's like, but look at the flowers. They're so, and I'm like, do you not understand we have a low tire? I didn't say that outside, but internally, right? Like, do you not get it? And then she made us stop and take pictures, thankfully, and we got to see some of the beauty in it. And then we get to the top and I'm like, don't worry, at the top, there's gonna be a view. Hey, guess what? What do you guys think I saw at the top? Fog, nothing. We got to the edge and it was literally a wall of fog. We just hiked 2 miles for fog, right? But what I missed along the way and what Rachel, thankfully, my wife's awesome, thankfully stopped multiple times and said, hey, there's some blooming mountain laurel. And it was incredible. It looked like straight out of Chronicles of Narnia stuff. And I missed it because I was still like, we got to get to the car. Then we got to go to a gas station. Then we got to fill up the car. Then we got to get home. And I didn't even know if we were gonna be able to make it both ways on the hike. Like I said, I'm from the suburbs. We don't hike a lot. I wasn't sure like were bears coming out. I didn't know what was gonna happen. And I get back to the bottom and I missed all that. I missed every second of it because I was so concerned about the next provision I needed. And it was foggy and it was a journey and I didn't know if we were gonna get there. Well, let me tell you, a few months ago, my wife and I went back and we hiked the same hike and it was a beautiful day. My headlight was working great. My tire pressure was 34. We were ready to go, super excited. We were a week early and there was no blooming mountain laurel. I wasn't able to recreate that moment. I tried, but I couldn't. And I missed it because I was so concerned with if I had enough. I was so concerned of, can I make it through this climb? Can I make it through this mountain? Can I get to the other side? And I can't make that moment happen again. Scripture tells us that our life is a mist. It happens super quick. But God wants to show us what he's doing around us and build his kingdom in the midst of that. So I want to close with this psalm. Psalm 121, if you want to turn there in your Bibles to be there, it'll also be on the screen. There is a set of 14 psalms that are called the Songs of Ascent. And I thought, I love this idea because Jerusalem, I didn't know this until studying it this week, was pretty high up. So wherever you came from, it was an uphill climb to Jerusalem. And they would go there multiple times a year for these different pilgrimages and these processes. And they were coming from different distances. But these songs of ascent, or psalms of ascent, were meant to be kind of a soundtrack for this journey. And this journey was hard for them too. Some of them had to camp along the side of a main road and hope they were okay. But these were the psalms that carried them, that prepared their heart for it. And this same God that this psalm talks about is the same God who's our Heavenly Father who wants to be with us in our journey. Because all of us are in the midst of a climb of some sort. And maybe it feels foggy right now. Maybe it feels clear and you see fog up ahead that you're worried about that's coming. But I want you to hear what this psalm says. Psalm 121, 1 to 8. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who knows you will not slumber. God doesn't fall asleep on your problems. We need to sleep. He doesn't. He's everlasting. He's never not aware of them. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Think about how important shade would be in a desert. Think about that moment. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I love that last part. He will keep your life. That requires relationship and intimacy, right? And it also requires us surrendering some things. Because to be kept by someone, be kept by God, requires us to allow him to. So my encouragement for you is, wherever you're at in this journey, know that you are seen by God, that he wants to comfort you in what you're going through, that you are safe to step into new seasons, even if it looks foggy, even if you don't know what's going on, because you have a security in what Jesus did for you and God's presence with you right now. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. Thank you that you are a perfect father, that you're a good Lord, that you see every detail of our life. It can be so easy for us to think that there's parts that you don't want to care about or don't want to enter into, but thank you that you're a God who wants to see it all. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the example we have. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have. We love you, Lord, and we just pray that in the midst of whatever our climb looks like right now, just that we would see in a new way your presence with us in the midst of it. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.